can always trust children to tell you the truth, can't you? Hey, they tell it as it is. We've had our little granddaughter staying with us. She said, "Granddad, why are you growing a beard up your nose?" Well, in later on this morning, we'll be thinking about the church as a bringer of truth, and the way in which truth matters. I don't know if any of you are walkers. Credy and I like walking, and we love walking in Wales. And just sometimes you see people building stone walls. How many of you have seen that stone wall building? Interesting, isn't it? And the builder chooses the stones to fit in the place in the wall. That's what God does with us. He chooses us to fit in just the place he wants for us. We're like stones in God's hands. We're chosen, and he has a place for us. And together, we're being built into a temple for his praise. And if you want one definition of church, it is a group of living stones being built together into a temple to praise God. And that sounds lovely, doesn't it? Except that when the builder takes the stones and he tries to get them in place, sometimes he has to knock little bits off. When we try to be church, we think, "Oh, church, wonderful." But when we actually try to be church, you find that the edges are being knocked off of you as you try to work together and find that you don't always get it right. And you think that's only when you're young, but let me tell you, you never stop learning. And here's our wall of living stones. Of course, underneath the firm ground is the cornerstone, Christ, isn't it? Let's listen to some words from St. Peter now. Credy's going to read to us. What Peter gives us is a snapshot, isn't it? Because in reality, people pass to be with the Lord and so on. Other people come in and so on. Sometimes our position in the world changes a bit.
1 Peter 2. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life, light.
They're lovely words, aren't they? We are a chosen people. We're a royal priesthood. Now, priests are people who bring offerings to God and represent people to God and so on, and we do that as the church for the world. The offerings we try to bring are new Christians. And it's not easy, but that's our calling. And God could not have given us a greater praise or insight into how he loves us. And the other word that's mentioned there is holiness. We are a holy people. And sometimes in all the fun of intimacy, we can forget the fact that we're holy, set aside for him. There is a place for holy reverence. In the Old Testament, when you read about how God loves his people, you find that the word used is bride. That we are like the bride of God. And you'll find that in Isaiah and so on, and in the book of Hosea, you'll find a great lament when the people start becoming an unfaithful bride. an unfaithful wife. And weddings in Jesus' day were great events. And you remember the lovely story about the bridegroom cometh and the people aren't ready with their lamps and so on. But actually the bride would go first to the place where the celebration was. When the bride comes, over the bride is held a banner, a sign of God's love. A love banner. Of course, it wouldn't just be like that in front of the bride. There would be tambourines and musicians and people jumping up and down and rejoicing and so on. They knew how to do weddings. The wedding feast would last days and days, by the way. Here is our bride. And then when she's presented to the bridegroom, the veil is parted. And I'm reminded of the crucifixion, when on the cross as Jesus died, the veil of the temple is parted, so that the symbolism is there is now no distance between us and God. No separation. Here, the bride is face to face with the bridegroom, as we will be one day. Because in the New Testament, the church is called the bride of Christ. And if you know your book of Revelation, you find that the great celebration that's going on in heaven is a celebration of the wedding feast of the bride, the church, and the bridegroom, Christ. When I was a vicar, probably I still do it, people used to come up to me sometimes at weddings and other things and say, "You don't have to go to church to be a Christian, you know." And I thought, well, if you're unwell, or you're a member of a church but you're housebound, then you don't stop being a Christian and you don't stop being part of that church. But actually, if you try and be a Christian on your own, you're missing so much of what Jesus himself taught. And you're missing out, really, on all of this. And here we are, here is the bride coming to meet the bridegroom. It's a promise, by the way. Somebody asked, what is history about, church history and the history of God in the world? And it was interesting, you could give lots of answers to that. But one answer that came was, history is about a promise. History is about a promise that one day the whole world will be transformed. It will begin when the bride meets the bridegroom, the Christ, at the second coming. And then the whole new creation begins to unfold. A new creation which is already beginning now, but it'll unfold. And that our great hope and promise isn't just that we personally will be resurrected, although that's not a bad idea. The great promise is that the whole world will be recreated with no more pain and no more suffering. So Credie's going to come and read to us now.
Revelation 19:6-9. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of our God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, "Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper. Not only are we invited, but we ourselves are the bride. And I love to think when we take communion together in that shared meal, we're thinking also about that wedding supper. started this morning talking about my little granddaughter, who said to me, in case anybody wasn't here for it, "Granddad, why are you growing a beard up your nose?" And of course, children tell us the truth, don't they? They're truth tellers. And it seems to me that one of the jobs that is given to us as church together is to be carriers of truth. Now let me just unpack this a little bit. If we were to go back a bit to, say, the Industrial Revolution and the growth of science, especially physics and engineering, we went through a phase where lots of people thought that if we knew the right data, we could solve every problem. The great triumph of engineering, Isambard, Brunel and all that stuff, building of great bridges, making of great steam engines and all that. And there was a belief going on that if we only knew the right information, we could predict everything. Man had finally understood the world. That was the rather arrogant view that was being taken. And not only that, but there was a view that in terms of our morality, we had grown to the point where we no longer had slaves, we had a good social system, actually probably better than today in the Victorian days, and moral progress was triumphing. That whole era came to be called modernity. And then those ideas were totally shattered, first of all by the First World War, with its carnage, which showed that the same beasts in us were still there, and also the discovery within physics of things like the uncertainty principle, so that what we thought we knew, we realised we didn't know, and that we couldn't predict in the way that we thought we could predict, and that life was much more complicated, and that things were about probabilities, and so on. And we had philosophers starting to deconstruct truth, as they call it, showing that actually so much of what we thought was truth relies on our perceptions. And we have an era then called postmodern. It's always a bit daft, I think, because when does postmodern finish and what are you going to have after postmodern? But anyway, that's what it was called. Postmodernity, the era that we're in. And you see it around us. No truth is absolute. My opinion is as good as your opinion. So the one morality is tolerance. That there are no absolute truths and no authorities. Morality is a lifestyle choice. Faith, a religion. Good for those who like it. A lifestyle choice for them. And this is the kind of era that we live in. The era of deconstructed absolute truth. And into this era, the church comes saying, no. There is a truth, and the truth comes from beyond us. There is a morality, and the morality comes from beyond us. So that we need to find confidence in standing for what we stand, and perhaps be less apologetic. That the great truths that we have, that there is a God who created, the God who loves, the God who died for our sins, the God who was raised from the dead, the God who promises us a destiny where all of creation is renewed, those are the great truths, but they come from beyond. They're not dependent on human perception. They're there. We may try to perceive them, we may have slight different understandings of them. But that there is a truth that is there. So the first thing that the church brings is truth. I think it was Peter who said, but I might be wrong and you can tell me, always be ready to give an account for the truth that is within you. Is that in 1 Peter? Somewhere there, isn't it? Always be ready to give an account for the truth that is within you. Or hope that is within you. There's a nice story told, all right? There's a theological college lecturer, and he's sat on a bus. And in front of him are two ladies talking. And they're talking about what they do with their time, right? And one lady says, well, I go to yoga. And the other lady says, well, I go to church. So the lady who goes to yoga said, well, why do you go to church? Oh, well, I go there and I find peace. Oh, so she says, I find peace when I go to yoga. We have mindfulness. That gives me peace. And so they continue. And the theological lecturer say, come on, come on. In the end, they get their diaries out. And he thinks, good. And the lady who goes to church writes down the time of the next yoga lesson. We have to learn how to be able to communicate the truth that is within us. We live in a world, really, that's trying to relativize and marginalize. We need to be bearers of truth. And then wherever the church is there, you could ask, well, what is the church doing? Why did Jesus leave the church behind when he went? And the answer is, it was left to do his work. Remember the agenda that Jesus gave, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to bring good news to the poor and freedom to the captives. It's the work of the church. That's what we've been left to do, to bring good news to the poor and freedom to the captives. And I believe in this church, we see some of that going on as all sorts of people are welcomed in. I don't know if any of you read the Times. There was a wonderful story in the Times. And it says, Cape Crusaders, couple's mission to save addicts from the gangs. Anybody been to South Africa? If you go to Cape Town, which is very beautiful, on the edge of Cape Town are an area called Cape Flats, incredibly poor. And a lot of the people that lived there were people who didn't feel they belonged. They weren't from the original black tribes. They weren't from the original white tribes. They were what came to be called Cape Coloureds, and they somehow didn't feel they belonged anywhere much, and they went to live on the Cape Flats and with very little employment as well. And in the end, people formed gangs in order to get identity. Sounds familiar to this country, doesn't it? Parts of it. And things got so bad recently that the government has put troops into Cape Flats to try and stop the shootings and killings. Because so many people are being killed. And in the middle of all this lot, this couple have set up a church. Right in the middle of Cape Flats in Manenberg. They're a young couple. English guy married to a South African lady. They've been there for 10 years. They've bought a house right in the middle of the coloured area in Cape Flats. So they must have more courage than me. And their church cares for the drug addicts, the criminals, the people everyone else says they should be locked up, throw the key away. They say, no, these people need a family. And somebody asked them whether this Christian mission is teaching these people a lot about God. And he said, well, actually, I think it's them that are teaching me. They're teaching me about God, because as I see lives transformed, so I see the power of God to bring change. Really interesting. I've got the article for Philip, and maybe he wants to pin it up or something. Wonderful, isn't it? And what did they do? They went and they lived among them. They didn't go preaching at them. They weren't broadcasters. They were people who were ready to just be there with them. It's another story from our own country. There's up in the north of England, where I'm going in about an hour's time. Up in the north, there was a very poor area with a lot of problems. And two groups of people decided to go and be there. First group were from a very young and energetic church. A couple went out. They tried telling everybody about Jesus. They tried organizing alphas and betas and all sorts of courses. They worked their socks off. But after 10 years, they had to give up. They didn't feel they were getting anywhere. The other people were two old Franciscan monks, friars. And they, being Franciscans, their thing is you have to go empty-handed, go everywhere with nothing. So they went and got a room, a flat, but they had nothing with them. They took nothing with them. They didn't take money, they didn't take furniture, they didn't take clothes, they took nothing. Just themselves. And they went to be there. And they hadn't been there 5 minutes before the young kids came buzzing around the door. Because not often you see people dressed in Franciscan robes on that estate. So these kids came, "What are you?" we're Franciscans. "Who's Franciscans?" "Well, we follow Jesus." "And who's Jesus?" "Can we see in your house, mister?" When they went into the flat, there's nothing there. "Why haven't you got any furniture?" "We're Franciscans." "We go empty-handed." So the kids went off, and about an hour later, they came with an old car seat out of a derelict car. They said, "Here you are, mister. You got your first piece of furniture." Of course, the word went round. These people were there. They had nothing. And people from that estate brought things, brought food, brought furniture. And they had the beginning of relationship. You see, love comes from beneath, not from above. We aren't meant to be broadcasting systems, shouting at people our truth. We're meant to be people who bring the love of Jesus. And as we do that, so our truth gets communicated. This is church. What is church? Church is living stones. Brought together, trying to not rub the edges off of each other, because we don't always get it right, do we? Upset people, or we don't quite do things the way that we thought we'd done them, or whatever. That's how we learn. And it keeps us humble. We're living stones. What is the church? Well, the church is the bride of Christ. The one with the great destiny. So that when he comes again, we will be the very centre of new creation. What is the church? The church is the carrier of truth in an age of relativity, of post-modernity. What is the church? Church is the one who lives out Christ's agenda to bring good news to the poor. Let's keep a moment of silence now as we think about that.